Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are studying Christ's High Priestly Prayer in John chapter 17. We have been confronted with the doctrine of election twice already, even though we've only covered six verses of this prayer, which begins in John chapter 17, verse 1, and continues to the end of the chapter in verse 26. So out of 26 verses, we have covered six of them. We are actually in the sixth one now. And already in the course of those six verses, we have come face to face with the doctrine of election on two different occasions. First of all, in verse 2, and then again in verse 6. And verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Thine they were. And we come to understand that the sense in which these people that Christ is praying for, and by the way, he's praying for believers, he's praying immediately for his disciples, but not just for them. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So in other words, he's praying for all of his people, all who will come to believe on him, all who have and all who will. In other words, all of the elect, all of the believers, all of those who are saved and will be saved, all of the redeemed of all ages, that's who he's praying for here. And he describes them as those who belonged first to the Father before they were given to the Son. And that, of course, is one way of describing the Bible doctrine of election, which doctrine, as you know, has many misunderstandings and objections attached to it, and I've dealt with several of them, and the one that we left with yesterday on the broadcast was that the doctrine of election discourages evangelism. We can't teach that. We can't believe that. We can't let people think that this is true or it will discourage evangelism. We've got to motivate people to evangelize, and we can't do that if we have them believing this doctrine of election, that certain ones have been chosen by the Father in eternity past and redeemed by the Son in his death upon the cross, and will effectually be brought to saving faith by the Holy Spirit in the passing of time. We've got to believe instead that the whole issue of salvation rests in the hands of men, and all depends upon man exercising his will, and it's our responsibility to go out there and to preach the gospel, and to implore men to believe, beseech men to believe, do everything we can to get men to believe, meaning, in the minds of many, to make a decision, because everything hinges upon that. At least that's the way it is conceived of by many. But the doctrine of election puts everything in the hands of a sovereign God. And he has determined what the outcome shall be, and therefore, why should we evangelize if we believe that? Well, as I said on the broadcast yesterday, properly understood, the doctrine of election does not discourage evangelism at all. It really boils down to a matter of obedience, a matter of submission, a matter of being willing to let the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord and to command me, his servant, in whatever way he chooses. And it's not up to me to second guess his commands and to why he's giving them and to demand that I understand all the reasons for them, but just simply to obey them. And if you have any other attitude about obedience to the Lord in evangelism or in any command that he has given, then your attitude's wrong. You need a major attitude adjustment. And once your attitude is, it's simply enough for the Lord to tell me what He wants me to do. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to agree with it even. I just have to acknowledge that it is what He has told me to do, and that's all it takes for me to do it. If that is your attitude, and that's the only proper attitude, then what difference does it make? If the Lord has commanded evangelism, what difference does it make what you believe about the doctrine of election, may I ask? But furthermore, history is filled with examples of those who fervently believe in the doctrine of election, who have been some of the greatest evangelists and missionaries that the world has ever known. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that most of the pioneering missionary and evangelistic works and movements in this world have been carried out precisely by those who believe fervently in the doctrine of election. Now, you have to be a student of history to prove that statement. And if you're not, it probably doesn't seem that way to you from your perspective and your present experience. But just be willing, please, to realize that your 20th and 21st century experience and observation is very limited. And if you will take the time to study history carefully, and particularly the biographies of great missionaries and evangelists in days gone by, you will find out that what I am saying is absolutely so. History tells us again and again and again and again that the doctrine of unconditional election is no barrier to evangelism. I say it again, some of the greatest soul winners, some of the greatest evangelists were men who fervently believed the doctrine of election. Have you ever heard of the Great Awakening in America and in England? And do you know who were the primary leading figures in that Great Awakening? In America, it was Jonathan Edwards. Do you have any idea what he believed? He certainly believed the doctrine of unconditional election. Do you know who was the other great evangelist? Edwards was a pastor. Do you know who was the great evangelist who was involved in both sides of the Atlantic in the Great Awakening? His name was George Whitefield. Do you know what he believed? He fervently believed in the doctrine of election. And that's just a small sample. I could go on and on and on and on. Have you ever heard of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who was undoubtedly one of the greatest soul winners that the world has ever known? Thousands and thousands and thousands came to Christ under his ministry. They traced their conversion back to the preaching ministry of Charles Spurgeon. He was a gifted, spiritually empowered, God-ordained evangelist. And do you know that he believed fervently in the doctrine of unconditional election? Now, I've known people who denied that, but that's only a denial of ignorance. If you will study the facts, you will find out that this is so beyond question. Beyond question. And on and on and on we could go. The doctrine of election discourages evangelism. History says no. The Bible says no. Who is most clear about the doctrine of election in the Bible? It is the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, the last part of the chapter, and chapter 9, where it is laid out in the greatest detail and clarity that you'll find any place in the Word of God. Who was the greatest evangelist in New Testament times? Who was the greatest missionary in New Testament times? Who gave himself to go from place to place at great peril, at great cost, and to proclaim the gospel? Who was a great missionary evangelist? Who was the greatest missionary evangelist of the first century? None other than the Apostle Paul. The doctrine of election, which he fervently believed, did not discourage his evangelism at all. In fact, it motivated it. And so it goes. Here's what happens. There may come a time when a person who had the opposite viewpoint comes first to understand the doctrine of election. There may be a time when he or she will struggle with the question of evangelism and will have to get their balance and their bearings on this again. But once having absorbed all this, it is not a barrier to evangelism. It's actually a wonderful impetus. What it does is it takes a lot of the the uncertainty and the fear out of it. You know what? An awful lot of people, I've learned, Christians who don't believe the doctrine of election, don't do evangelism either, because they're afraid. And one of the things that many people are afraid of is, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? If this whole thing is in my hands, if a person's eternal destiny is in my hands, then I'm afraid I may say the wrong thing. I may lead them astray. I'm paralyzed with fear that I might not do it right. But you can take that fear away if you believe in the doctrine of election and just realize my responsibility is not to persuade them. It's not to get a decision. It's not to win a convert. It has nothing to do with my techniques. Even if I flub it up and I'm a failure, if I'm faithful, if I'm willing to be used, if I'm willing to give out the gospel, I can leave the results in the hands of God. He's sovereign in this. He's going to accomplish His work. And I just need to be an obedient servant the best I can. And frankly, eternal destinies do not rest in my hands. They rest in God's hands. Therefore, I can go and evangelize without fear, without the pressure to do it a certain way, to do it right, to get results. I leave the results in God's hands. I just go scattering seed. I go forth bearing precious seed. I just go proclaiming the gospel. I just go distributing literature. I just go being faithful to my part of the work of evangelism, which is the proclamation of the message. I am not in any way responsible for any result. That is tremendously freeing. It frees me up to do the work of evangelism without fear, without comparison of myself to others. Am I doing it right? Am I doing it well? Am I doing it as well as others? Obviously, there's a sense in which we want to do this thing well and right because we want to do everything right for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a tremendous freeing element to believing in the doctrine of election, the sovereignty of God and salvation. I just don't have to concern myself with whether I've done it exactly right or not, because it doesn't hinge on that. It hinges upon God the Holy Spirit taking His Word and using it as it pleases Him. And frankly, He's chosen to use imperfect human messengers to proclaim the message. He could have used perfect sinless angels who would have never messed up, would have already gotten it right. But He's chosen to use vessels of clay to proclaim this message because that's the way it pleases Him, and He's going to accomplish His eternal purposes in that way. A short way of saying it is, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. We're all crooked sticks. Quit trying to be a straight stick. You'll never be one. We're all crooked sticks. And we just need to be crooked sticks in the hands of a sovereign God and let Him use our weak and paltry and feeble efforts, as undoubtedly they are, but let Him use them for His glory. It's not my responsibility to be successful in evangelism or anything else. It's simply my responsibility to be faithful. And folks, that's it. And that's a wonderful reality, a freeing reality. It just frees me up to do the work and leave the results with God. And that is wonderful. I hope you'll learn what this is all about. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.